We take up this evening again our study of the Song of Solomon, and we come to the end of chapter 3. So please turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We'll be considering together verses 9, 10, and 11. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, let's read together from verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love, for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. We love to celebrate and to commemorate the significant events in the course of our life. We will note and celebrate the day of our birth, giving humble thanks to God for his goodness and kindness bestowed upon us. We also recognize the significance of the day in which we are brought into marriage, and we remember it year by year, again, humbly before God, thanking him for mercies. We recognize it as a significant shift, a change in our life. And we could highlight other things that could be noted by way of similarity. It's interesting to me that in God's providence, and I didn't seek to orchestrate this, but in God's providence, we come to a text this evening in the same week in which we have a wedding within the congregation. So there's a wedding that we're anticipating this Saturday. And we come to this particular text in which, at the end of chapter 3, we have commentary on the day of espousals, a wedding day. And a wedding day, of course, is a happy day, a very happy day. And we take pains to ensure that the bride makes it to the place where the wedding is going to take place. And there is great rejoicing, not only for the bridegroom and the bride, but for all who are participating in the union of these two individuals and of the communion that flows as a result of that. And that's exactly how it's described here. Pains being taken to ensure the transportation of the bride to the place, and a day of espousals described for the bridegroom as the day of the gladness of his heart. Speaking of Christ, who is brought into union with his people and therefore communion with them. And so the communion that the Christian enjoys with the Lord Jesus Christ is described not only here, but throughout this book, and we'll see in greater detail in some of the texts that are yet before us. That communion is described in terms of conjugal relationship. We are married to him, and we have fellowship with him. And this is not unique, as most of you know well. This is not unique to the Song of Solomon. One thinks of the prophets, like Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Or one thinks within the minor prophets of the description given to us in Hosea, in chapter 2, verse 19, where it says this, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." This is what's being described here. in this inspired love song. God is describing the wedding, the marriage that takes place between Christ and his bride, the people of Christ. So let's look at that together. First of all, we are brought to Christ. First of all, we are brought or carried to Christ. In verse 9 and 10, King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. You'll note in verse 9, it's described as a chariot. You'll also see, many of you, in your margin, that it can also be translated as a bed. However, you should not be thrown off by that marginal note. It's a different word in the Hebrew from the word that's translated bed in verse 7. And I think it's rightly translated here as chariot. This a picture of a kingly, a royal transportation. And who is it that is being described? Who is it that that is taking and making the chariot and describing all of the ways in which it's made? And for whom is it being made? Well, it is being made by Christ. So the chariot cannot be Christ because it's being made by Christ. Nor can the chariot be a picture of the bride because it's being made for the daughters of Jerusalem, which is descriptive of all kinds of professing Christians. And so it's the work of Christ for the church's good. And what is it that, what is the work of Christ that ends up being for the church's good and specifically is something that carries the church to him as it culminates in verse 11 in this day of espousal? Well, many of the older Reformed commentators will give various possibilities, the vast majority of them are agreed, and I find most persuasive, that this is picturing for us the gospel, being carried to Christ, being brought to Christ. It's the way of redemption. It is the love that Christ shows to us in bringing us to him, transporting us to him, being carried to him, and all in a way that makes us to triumph. Christ is providing for his people a triumph and a way of being brought to him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that this sort of description is used in various places, which leads us to conclude there is no way to heaven but in Christ's chariot. You picture Elijah, for example, who's taken out of this world and to the bridegroom, to the Savior, by means of a chariot. He's carried into heaven by that means. Paul tells us, or the New Testament tells us, not only the Apostle Paul, but in several places, that in essence, as we see in one place, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who brings his word to us and thereby brings us to him who is, after all, the word himself. So in Romans 10, describing the necessity of a heart that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told to call upon him. And it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so you come to verse 10, and there's all sorts of description that's given to us. And while it would be tempting to descend into all of the details of what's being described here and to extract some significance and symbolism, I'm not saying that that's entirely wrong. I do think that sometimes we can get lost and find it difficult to be able to say with certainty when we go down into too much minutia, saying this for certain exemplifies that. But one thing we can certainly say as we look at verse 10 And that is, the chariot that's described is described in terms of ornate, beautiful decoration. It's described in terms of being orderly. It's described in terms of being stately. It's described as something royal, something strong, something costly. And so the details leave us with this picture of something that is both strong and beautiful. So, for example, the bottom is laid with gold. You think of, for example, the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. Streets paved with gold. I mean, this is showing something beautiful, something valuable, costly, something that would grab our attention, something that we would be awed by. The point is this: Christ, who is the one greater than Solomon, has spared nothing. He has spared no cost in bringing the gospel to us in order that we might be brought to him and wed to him, brought into espousals with him. Notice that in verse 10 it says, in addition to the pillars of silver and the bottom of gold and the covering of purple, it says, the midst thereof being paved with love. All of that underlines the fact that we are dealing with symbolism here. It's paved with love. Gold is great. Gold is costly, valuable, wonderful, dazzling to the eye. Gold is great, but love is far greater. Love is, in the words of the New Testament, the greatest. And so the Lord condescends. The great king, Solomon in all of his splendor and glory and pomp and circumstance and all of the provisions and wealth, wisdom that he has, is merely a picture of one far greater who has to condescend far lower, who has to stoop in condescending love in order to take us to himself, to take, as it were, peasants into his own bosom. What happens as a result? Well, just as when a woman is married to a man, all that is his becomes hers. All of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ become ours. And if we are a Christian indeed, are indeed ours. We have a glorious inheritance. We have privileges par excellence, incomparable to anything known in this world. And all because of the love that he bears to us, toward us. Love is the main ingredient of redemption. Love is what prompted the Father to send the Son. Love is what compelled the Son to be sent by the Father. Love is what drove the Holy Spirit to be poured out by the Son upon his people. It is love that stands behind the election, the sovereign election of his people. It is love that comes and overtakes them and gives them a new heart that can throb in reciprocating faith and repentance and love for him. It is love that causes Christ to shed his blood to attain perfect righteousness. It is love that applies all of that to the soul of what amounts to a sinful peasant. Love is the main ingredient of this redemption that the Lord brings to us. And it says in verse 10, it is for the daughters of Jerusalem, for all of them. The Lord has provided this for them. It has been paved with love for them. The daughters of Jerusalem, which is throughout the book descriptive of the professing people of God. And so we're brought to Christ or carried to Christ. But then secondly, and this is where I want to especially focus, is we are espoused to Christ or wed or married to Christ. Verse 11, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. The daughters of Jerusalem is just another expression for the daughters of Zion. These are two interchangeable labels describing the same thing. The daughters of Zion are the daughters of Jerusalem, which are the members of the church, all kinds of professing people. So we sang together in Psalm 87 about how the Lord loves the gates of Zion above all the dwelling places of Jacob. All of Israel is precious to the Lord, but the gates of Zion, the public assembly of his people, is greatest of all. It is the Lord who demonstrates his love to these. And so in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here you see the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, used interchangeably, both in reference to the believer, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, come, look upon your king who is coming, having salvation for us. And what there are two things in verse 11. There's honor that we find in Christ connected with his coronation, his crowning. And secondly, there is delight or gladness, which is connected with his espousal. The object of both is the king of Zion. Solomon is referred to as Solomon, as the king of Solomon, and as the king, King Solomon, who is crowned. All three of these ways within the text, including last week's text, that stands before us. And so here is the king of Zion, the king of peace, our king. And he is a king who has been crowned, the prince of the kings of the earth, the governor of all of the nations. And so this is descriptive of an office. Christ is the anointed, and he has been, among other things, anointed as a great and as a glorious king above all other kings. And he is filled with honor as a result of this crowning. In Isaiah 28, verse 5, it says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. His crown, his crowning, his coronation is connected with his people. It's viewed in terms of Christ's relationship with us. His glory, his honor, all that belongs to him is connected with us. And it's connected to God's people in that we are made kings and priests unto God, as the New Testament says, in that we are told that we will sit with him upon his throne, that his people will even judge angels. And so we are raised, we are elevated through the saving work of the gospel and because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ to this place of honor and of blessing because of all that he is. And you see that in Psalm 45 when we sing it, of the beauty and all of the blessing, the royal gifts which are showered upon the people of God. But then notice there's also this note of gladness or of delight. Behold, King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. This is describing sheer delight, the flowing together of both love and joy that is not mixed with sorrow. It is the day of espousals. How? Well, in what way does the Bible refer to our relationship with Christ as a day of espousals? Well, first of all, in reference to the believer. When the believer comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person becomes a Christian, they are in that moment, in that instance, wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are espoused to him at their salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, you see this. Paul says to the Corinthians, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But then it can be also viewed not just in terms of us coming to Christ, but the church corporately presented to Christ on the last day. And we've made reference to this several times now in the book of Revelation. When it says in Revelation 21, verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Paul speaks in Ephesians 5 of the Lord preserving and beautifying his bride in order that she might be presented to him spotless, and so on. And so this day of espousals is true both in terms of the Christian being wed to Christ when we are made a Christian, as well as the church at the last day being presented to him at the culmination of all of these things. And so here is the Lord. And it's describing the day in which Christ is taking poor, sinful souls into his own bosom. The day in which Christ takes poor, sinful souls into his own bosom. And it's described here as the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, as we seek to unpack this over the next few minutes, this is something that we need to take into our very soul. We need to be raised up in our minds. We need to be elevated, having an increased sense of profound privilege. Jesus has not only as a king brought us under his reign. Jesus has not only as a judge pardoned us from our sins. Jesus has not only come as a great redeemer and delivered us out of all of our circumstances. All of those things are precious. All of those things are a part of the gospel. All of those things are to be prized. But what this text teaches is something far more intimate, something far more that carries with it greater nearness and sweetness and intimacy, and therefore love and affection with it. He says that when Christ relates to us, he is married to us. He is taking us into his bosom, and he considers it a day of the gladness of his heart. Now, John saw this. John the Baptist saw it. In John 3, verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see what's happening here? He's saying the friend of the bridegroom is looking, and there is a great rejoicing because of the voice of the bridegroom. And he's saying, look at how my joy has been fulfilled in this. Well, if that is true of John, how much more of the bridegroom himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a day of the gladness of his heart. You know, we all rejoice to see a friend taking a bride into himself, but none of us rejoice like the bridegroom himself, who's taking a bride to himself. And that's exactly how the Lord Jesus describes himself. And this is, you know, one of my favorite prophetic portions. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. I've quoted it many times before. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. This is the day of the gladness of Christ's heart. The day of his espousals. The day in which he takes a sinner unto himself, being married to the soul of the Christian. It says that he rejoices with joy. He rests in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He's loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And he is taking the church unto himself. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of Christ. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. I don't know about you. I still stand astounded that my wife married me. So this is amazing. I mean, it's still amazing. And many of us can think, you know, much the same as we reflect on these sorts of things. Do you understand what this text is teaching? Jesus looks upon your polluted, sinful, hell-deserving soul. And when Christ takes you unto himself and says, I am marrying myself to you, he is filled with jubilation. He is filled with joy. He is filled with happiness. This is the day of the gladness of his heart. You know, we have to, if we have any sense of what those words mean, we have to push back from them and say, this is inconceivable. This is almost too good to believe that it could be true. And yet the Lord persuades us and assures us that it is true. We rejoice that he takes us unto himself and that he allows us to be married to him. For us to have him is tremendous joy. But the Lord says, no, no. He finds joy in being married to those who come to him by faith. And so you go to places like Matthew 22, the wedding supper that's described there, all sorts of background. Song of Solomon is the background for being able to understand what's described there. You go to Psalm 45, which we sing in verses 9 to 14, understanding all that's being described there needs to have united with it the Song of Solomon. The graces in Psalm 45 are ornaments of a queen. All of the graces God gives to us are the ornaments of a queen. Christ gives himself to us and says, I'm yours. And he takes us to himself and he says, you are mine. We are possessed by God. And Christ possesses us. And there's this mutual giving. Christ says, I'm giving myself to you. Just as surely as a husband gives himself to his wife. And we give ourselves to the Lord. There's consent. There's receiving him. There's embracing him. There's submitting to him. And in giving ourselves to him, it's the gladness of his heart. He rejoices. Every sinner that comes to Jesus believing upon him is received as a bride by him. It is a happy wedding day. No wonder the angels in heaven rejoice over the repentance of one sinner. But how much more does the Lord of glory rejoice over the repentance of one sinner? The angels are looking, as it were, with jubilation on the wedding day of Messiah the Prince, every time a soul is united to him. But Christ is the bridegroom who rejoices more than all of his servants and attendants, the angels. He rejoices far more in taking us unto himself. Christ delights in us. Think of how it comes out in Isaiah 62, verse 5. For a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. It's the same thing that's being described. The Lord saying, I am the bridegroom, and I rejoice over you as my bride. Christ delights in you. And think all of the implications that flow from this. Christ takes us to himself. That means he reveals his whole heart to us. Jesus, just as a husband tells his wife the deepest secrets of his heart, Christ tells us his secrets. Christ reveals his mind to us. Christ reveals his whole heart to us. He reveals his love, his purposes, his workings. And he reveals all of them to us only. He reveals them to us only. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Remember the context? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. The Lord, as our bridegroom, as our heavenly husband, reveals his heart and his love and his purposes and his workings and his mind to us, and to us only. Goes on to say, as you know, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is unique privilege that comes to the Christian as a result of our being united to Jesus. There's Samson. He's wed to Delilah, and it's misplaced confidence. He reveals to Delilah, and to Delilah only, the deepest, most precious secret of his life, and it destroys him. What a fresh contrast in which the Lord comes to us, takes us to himself. He prepares the gospel to carry us to him. He weds us to himself. We participate in all of the royal privileges that come. And then he delights in us. And he reveals his whole heart to us. And rather than bringing about death and destruction, it brings about life and blessing to us. See what's happening here. The day of his espousals is the day of the gladness of his heart. And what's our duty then? Well, what does it say? Go forth and behold the King with the crown. We're to go forth. Think of how it comes out in Psalm 45, which is the parallel text in the book of Psalms. In verse 10, O daughter, hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And it says in verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king. What we saw in Song of Solomon. In raiment of needlework, the virgins or companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And so on. Go forth and behold. And what a wonderful object to behold. The king coronated and the king espoused. And Christian, this ought to stir up your heart. You ought to be attentive. To go forth and behold is to lift up the eyes of faith and to say, as he has revealed himself to us in the pages of his word, look at the king crowned, and look at the king taking me to himself, being married to me. Look at the king finding delight and gladness over me. And it causes our hearts to be ravished. And it causes us not only to be exercising faith at seeing him, but exercising love in seeing him as well. And what is it that the Lord reveals to us as we go forth and behold? He chiefly reveals himself. Behold the king, Solomon. With the crown. Yes, he tells us all of the secrets. The secret is with those who keep covenant with him, who fear the Lord, as we sing in the Psalms. But he chiefly reveals himself. There we are in John chapter 14, in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, listen, and will manifest myself to him. The Lord shows himself to his people. Just as a bride knows everything about her husband, nothing is left hidden. All the vulnerability, not only physically, but emotionally and personally and historically and spiritually, everything is laid open to the one that we take and who we are wed to. So the Lord says that he chiefly reveals himself. Behold, come forth, go forth, behold, Christian, the king who is greater than Solomon, crowned and espoused in the day of the gladness of his heart. As we go to the wedding on Saturday, I hope that this will furnish us with some nuggets to take in our pocket with us, so that as we participate in the wedding, we can reflect about the riches and the wealth and all the blessing of what it means for us as Christians, for the Christian to have been wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord refresh, strengthen, cheer, and bless us as we take into our hearts all of these blessings. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God, we rejoice that we have been married to Jesus. We've been married to the King of Kings. And we, O Lord, marvel that he considers a wedding with us to be a day of the gladness of his heart. And yet we are thankful that it is so. We are thankful that you are pleased to reveal yourself to us, and you are pleased to shower communion with you upon us. Lord, raise us in our sense of these privileges and our walk with and before you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.